The reading is Psalm 103, which can be found on the screen behind me with the pages for the church Bibles. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting of those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Janet, thank you very much. We're going to get stuck into that psalm in just a moment. I'm going to pray for us as we do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to these old words, we pray that you would keep us from only seeing, only hearing old words. But Father, as we hear them now and as we delve into them, that we might encounter you. And we pray that as we encounter you in your goodness, as we've already sung, that you might wake our souls up and that we might lift ourselves to you in praise. Help us, we ask, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the risk of being culturally insensitive, but you can bear with me on this, these days the Wales football team has two anthems. There's the official anthem, the proper one, Hen Wlad fy Nhadau, Land of My Fathers. But over the last few years, the team has adopted another unofficial anthem called Yma o Hyd. It means still here. It was written by a Welsh folk singer called Dafydd Iwan back in the 1980s, and he was part of the Welsh nationalist movement and activism to do with the Welsh language. And he wrote the song during a very difficult time for his activism and also a very difficult time in his personal life. And the rousing chorus of the song goes like this in English: we are still here, we are still here, in spite of everyone and everything, we are still here. He was invited to sing it just before the Welsh football team played the last two games to qualify for the 2022 World Cup. It was the first time they were going to qualify since 1958. And you can see a video of his performance on YouTube. There's a couple of stills there behind me. And to say that he is belting it out and giving it everything he's got would be a really big understatement. Towards the end of the song, the camera zooms right in on him, and you can see the tears running down his face as he belts this song out, and 30,000 football fans sing it right back at him. And that is the sort of feel that you are meant to get out of Psalm 103. That's what it's intended to draw out of you. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord with every ounce of everything I've got. Except that Psalm 103 takes you really deep. Amar Ohid is it's a song about the dogged survival of a small nation and its language. Determined, gritty people, self-defiantly kind of gritting their teeth, we are still here. But Psalm 103 is just full of grace. David's dynasty, God's king, God's people sing, we are still here, not because we are so gritty and so determined and so strong and so persistent, but because of the God that we belong to. Because, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. There is a Messiah. There is a kingdom of God. There is a church. We will stand one day in the middle of a new creation amidst an uncountable number of people from every nation and tribe and people and language. Each of us today is still Christian and has a Father in heaven. We are still here, not because of our spiritual toughness, but because of the Lord's, because of his holy name, who he is. David Ewan and 30,000 people threw their arms in the air and roared from the pits of their stomachs with tears in their eyes, we are still here. And they roared it for language and culture, which are a big deal, and for football, and you can make your own mind up about that. But David says, join me in putting all of your everything into something deeper. Consider the Lord with me. And bless his holy name. And so he helps us then, as the psalm goes through, to meditate on those things, to stir up, to wake up our souls. And the first thing we find as we begin to meditate on the Lord's holy name is verses 2 through 5, we are still here because of his benefits. You start in verse 2, David not shy about repeating himself. You get another call to bless the Lord. And you get the other side of it, a call to not forget the Lord's benefits. And David leads us then into what he means. He begins to meditate on those benefits. Except that you don't get quite what you would expect. You think about all the Lord's benefits and you're ready for a bullet point of all the stuff he does or all the things that you receive. Maybe forgiveness, maybe healing, maybe rescue. But that is not quite how it goes. What you actually get is the Lord himself. David says, if you want it slightly more literally than we've got it in the ESV, the one who forgives, the one who heals, the one who redeems, the one who crowns, the one who satisfies. There's a sense in which you might say, the Lord is his benefits. He doesn't just kind of chuck you some stuff on a whim. These benefits are an expression of who he is. God doesn't just give us stuff. He gives us himself. He draws us to himself. When I was growing up in Cardiff, there used to be something called the Lord Mayor's Parade. And basically, it was like a little carnival, and it would kind of go down the main street into the city centre, and there were people dressed up and themed floats. And the parade route went right past the end of the street I lived on. And as you stood on the parade route, the people riding on the floats would kind of throw sweets at you or throw little toys or souvenirs. Now, in one sense, those things, you might say they were gifts, benefits of attending the parade. But you know, I can honestly say I never met any of the people who threw sweets to me. They might have waved at me. They might have spotted me. I might have shouted thank you at them as their float drifted past. But it was mostly an anonymous experience. But it is not like that with God. His forgiveness, his healing, his rescue, his crowning, his satisfying are part of being drawn in to know him and to, to have him, the Lord is his benefits. But there are specifics in mind here. You might think about these. They're not just the run-of-the-mill benefits or kind of good things God might give you, but they are, I think as you dig in, they are help in the very worst of situations. Help out of iniquities. Help in the midst of disease. Help out of the pit, I think is an image of disaster or imprisonment. Help when you've been terribly dishonored, terribly debased. Help when you are having all the life and all the vitality sucked out of you. Now, I wonder if David looks back on some of Israel's checkered history back before his own time. Looks back at some of the covenant curses, back at some of the discipline, back at some of the consequences of their sins. And at the Lord's grace that kept them and revived them. And actually, when you think about where this psalm sits in the whole run of the book of the Psalms, you get another layer to it as well that we've called, maybe we can have the slide up. We've had this run of Psalms 90 through 106, and we're going to finish them over the next few weeks. And we've called them songs for when it's all gone wrong, because in the flow of the Psalms, 103 comes in the wake of Israel's exile. You get that back described back in Psalm 89. The fall of David's dynasty, the defeat by Babylon, the sacking of Jerusalem, carrying off all sorts of people into exile, and all because of their terrible and persistent sin. And yet in the midst of that, suddenly in this book where you don't get many David Psalms, you get David's voice again. And here is the Lord's, and here are his benefits. But there's a personal flavour to this. Although David leads us, I think is put here for us to follow his lead, in one sense he's talking to himself, he's addressing his own soul. He knows those sorts of sorrows and these sorts of benefits personally as well, as do we. Israel flirted with being cut off from the Lord and cut off from his covenant and cut off from all of his blessings. But until Christ caught hold of us, that is where we were. In the New Testament, Paul says to Gentile Christians, Christians who had no kind of Jewish Old Testament type background, he says, at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And each of us, if you know the Lord Jesus, each of us has a story within that. What we were, how the Lord caught hold of us, how he forgave and healed and redeemed and crowned and satisfied you. And how he has been working that salvation out in you piece by piece, step by step, ever since. What's your story? What are the details? Because here's the thing. In such a kind of a psalm just kind of bursting with the goodness of God, isn't it striking that although it begins with this kind of big, full-throated praise, this kind of giving my everything, we are so quickly urged in verse 2 not to forget. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Because that is serious business. If the Lord is his benefits, then to forget his benefits is to forget him. And it's a real risk. You go through the Old Testament and you find it was just Israel's problem again and again and again. And it might be ours. I went to a primary school that back in the 80s, it was still reasonably traditional, and we sang hymns in assembly, and when we went to school dinners, one of the dinner ladies would stand up after the food had been served, and we'd all stand at the tables, and she'd yell, "For what?" And we'd all go, "For what the Lord has given us, may the Lord make us truly grateful. Amen." I think I'm safe in guessing that there probably wasn't a lot of heart in most of those prayers. But we might do a version of that at our own dinner tables. David urges himself and urges us along with him just to pause and to rehearse the Lord's benefits one by one. To review the Lord's character and all the ways that you have encountered it, and to bless him. Once you were far off, but now you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What is your story? What are the details? I was listening to the radio in the car the other day, and the presenters were listing all the New Year's resolutions they'd made and how quickly they had already broken them, and they were getting people to phone in and confess their own broken New Year's resolutions as well. I don't know if you're that sort of person, but if you are, maybe ditch the resolutions and instead look back on the year that you've just had and look back at all the Lord's benefits to you, and the ways that he has met you, and the ways that he has forgiven you, and the ways that he has kept you in the faith, and the ways that maybe even he has refreshed you. And press on into your year now, stirred up and resolved to bless him and to not forget. We are still here because of the Lord's benefits. And to help us, it's as if David then leads us even deeper on again, and to meditate specifically on the Lord's love. Verses 6 through 18, we are still here because of the Lord's love. And at this point, David really gets definitely very concrete, very on the ground. Verses 6 through 8 are like a kind of really compressed, poetic version of a key moment between God and his people. It's a tale of privilege and awful sin and tremendous grace. In verses 6 and 7, David looks back to the way the Lord rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt in the Exodus. How he gathered them out of the hands of their oppressors, how he made them his people, how he gave them his law, and how they saw his mighty salvation, and how they encountered him so powerfully. But verse 8 is a quote straight out of Exodus chapter 34. And the background to that is as sorry as it gets. In Exodus, around that point, Exodus 32 through 34, Israel is camped at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and they've heard the voice of God in the Ten Commandments, and Moses has brought them God's law, and God has ratified his covenant with them, and the leaders of the nation have gone up the mountain, and they've eaten a meal in God's presence. And then Moses has gone up the mountain again by himself. God is going to give him the instructions for the temple tent. And Moses is gone for over a month. And so the people get itchy feet, and they begin to ask Moses' brother Aaron to make some gods for them. "We don't know where this Moses has gone," they say. And so Aaron makes a golden calf idol for them. And immediately they begin kind of a pagan-style debauched celebration and worship. And God knows. And he threatens to abandon the people. But Moses prays for them. And this leads to a moment where God reveals even more of his glory, even more of his character and himself to Moses and to the people. In Exodus 34, it says this: "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" In their most shameful moment, God's people find that he is certainly no indulgent pushover. but he is full of grace, thoroughly committed to them. And so his anger need not consume them, and their sins need not overwhelm them. And you know, actually, this is nothing new. It's not a one-off. It's not just that, you know, God was with Moses on the mountain and he was just having a really good day. Because you get down to verse 14 in the psalm, and it says, therefore, he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. Now, on one level, that just expresses our frailty as creatures. You know, we have reasonably short lives. We think we're being grand and historic and leaving legacies. And the reality is most of us are forgotten. Except that Adam, in the beginning of the Bible, was made from dust before the fall. And there was nothing about his dustness that would have prevented him from living forever. There was nothing wrong when Adam was made. But what did his sin lead to? His sin leads to the curse in Genesis 3, where God says in verse 19, you are dust, and to dust you will return. Our days are short, and we particularly feel our dustness because of our sin. But God, in his steadfast love, can overcome all of it. Verse 11, he can thoroughly remove our sins. Verse 17, he can be with us and have us with him everlastingly. David could look back in his own time and he could hope. Israel, exiled for their sin, could see David's words and look back on their history, and they could hope even in the midst of their awful sins. And we can hope too. In fact, in Jesus Christ, we see these realities with even greater clarity. We see sins truly taken away. The Apostle Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We see the joy of the love given to us forever. Peter says he has caused us to be born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, this grace isn't cheap. As if we can just do as we please and God will just give us a pass and pick up the pieces. Verse 11, verse 18, they make it very clear that repentance matters. But if we are willing to confess our sins and to hope in the Lord's, then his grace is real and powerful and thorough. And you might just dwell on some of the expressions, some of the ways that David puts it in this psalm. They are just so very life-giving. Think about some of our fears. Maybe you've known times in kind of human relationships where you're in the doghouse. You've done something wrong and the other person is really angry with you. And although you've apologized, they're making it very clear that you have got some making up to do. Or maybe you just spend a long time, you know, things feel tense and you spend a long time just feeling really unsure of where you stand and whether the other person is still angry. And you're treading on eggshells and you feel tense. What about if it's the same with God and my sins in the last week? Does he keep you in the doghouse? Does he keep you walking on eggshells? Is the Lord still furious with me? David says, no way. Verse 9, he will not always chide. He will not keep his anger forever. Or maybe it's the stickiness of sin. The other day I went to put, those pieces of cellophane that they wrap round stuff. I went to put one in a bin and I just couldn't shake it off my hand. And you know the thing where you can't do it, and so you get the other hand and you pull it off to try and put it in the bin, and then it's stuck to that hand. And you just you have to wipe it on something eventually. And it can kind of feel the same with sin. The sense of guilt sort of sticks to you. As if our sins become kind of what define us and what God sees when he sees us. As if just somehow I can't get clean. I can't get rid of the thing. But David says, we talked about this morning, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How far is east? How far is west? In one sense, it's kind of not the point, because the point is you could just keep going. There are opposite directions that, I know, you know, if you go around the globe, then I guess you meet again. But, you know, there are opposite directions that are not designed to meet. The love of God in the work of Christ for us means that us and our sins can be truly and thoroughly and forever separated. Or maybe it's the question of who you are to God. In your need for forgiveness, in your need for hope and change, who are you to God? I once watched a film where a son had displeased his father and dishonoured his father, and in fact he runs away. And after that, the father acts as if the son doesn't exist. All the other members of the family, the mum and the siblings, they had to stay in touch with the other son in secret. And scenes like that in that film, they're terribly sad. And they're terribly sad because we know that's not how things should be. And yet maybe sometimes we worry that's exactly how it is between us and God. But David says, verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. You might just take some of those verses into the rest of your week. Maybe for yourself. Maybe for somebody else. Because they are where we will find reason to hope and reason to worship instead of despair. We are still here because of the Lord's love. And at this point then, although this is a very personal thing, David helps us key into the fact that in these realities we are part of something much huger. Very briefly, verses 19 through 22, we are still here because the Lord reigns. It's a psalm to sing and read and pray personally, but it's also given for all the Lord's people. And actually, the Lord's steadfast love calls for praise even bigger than that. Verse 20 through 21, David starts to yell at angels. Praise is due from angels, he says, the mighty ones who do the Lord's word, who serve him and minister for him. Verse 22, literally everything that is created, everything that exists that isn't God, that has to praise too. And you know, that's exactly where the New Testament takes you. Peter says, as he talks about God's grace shown to Christians, he says that actually the angels long to look into those things. They are endlessly fascinated, wonderfully, wonderfully desperate to see more. The Apostle Paul says, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. This is where everything is going. The Lord's grace is so wonderful, his steadfast love is so great, that actually all creation will ultimately find its purpose and meaning and satisfaction in praising God forever for his grace to his people. And so then, here in my corner, here in the rest of my week, I must not forget the Lord's benefits. I must learn to meditate on his steadfast love. I must learn to bless him. However hard won such things might be for you in this week, there is a future in blessing the Lord. It is right, and it will finally be worth every ounce of effort and every ounce of self-talk. We are still here. In spite of everything and in spite of everyone, and quite frankly, in spite of ourselves, because of the Lord's. because of his benefits, because of his steadfast love. David hoped, Israel in exile hoped, we may hope. Because of his benefits, because of his steadfast love, because of his reign, and all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have treated us in many ways which we do not deserve. We confess that we are prone to forget. And so we pray again that you might help us to hear you in your words, to see you in your goodness. We pray that you might stir our souls, that we might learn to bless you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And this evening, as we close, we're going to